Welcome to Teaching Restored, where we help teachers of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ become better and better and better and gooder teachers. We love teaching it. And you're a better and a gooder teacher, Julie.
We're starting with gooder. We're going to start there.
We're going to start with gooder.
Gooder grammar.
It's a word I've heard children use, so be like a child.
Okay. I'm gonna we're going to be like children. We're going to breathe heavy into the microphone like we were doing earlier. Just kidding. We're
all
not.
Right, Darth Vader.
Okay, Kevin, you are going to do part two.
Yes.
Of questions because, okay, so if you are joining us today and you did not listen to part one, stop what you're doing right now. Pause this one and go back and listen to part one, which we will post these sequentially. So it should just be last week's. You do not want to miss part one. And I specifically said at the end, Kevin was ready to kind of, I'll post notes in the show notes and it'll be great for you. And I'm like, I want part two. And part of it is because I actually struggled in part one. And so I'm assuming that many of you might have similar struggles and this doesn't come quite as naturally to you as it does to Kevin. And so I want him to break it down just a little bit further. I want some more examples. I want some more questions. What we are talking about today, tell me if I summarize this right, Kevin, is a continuation of how you, as a teacher, when you are preparing to teach, can ask questions during your own personal study and preparation that will prompt and lead you to good, awesome, high quality discussion. Like, what's the word? Discussion inducing, producing, whatever.
There you go.
Questions for your actual class. And so it is your questions that lead to the questions that you would ask. And this is rubber meets the road. Kevin's walking us through and going verse by verse, example by example. Here is a question you could ask yourself. Oh my gosh, look at all you could pick out. Here's another question you could ask yourself. Oh my gosh, look at all that you can pick out. And he did that in part one. You won't want to miss the ones that he's already done. And I believe that's where we're going to pick up and do some more.
Yes, perfect. Let me add one more thing to that. This will also help us develop the habit of asking good questions.
Yes.
On a personal level as well, right? Yeah. Yeah. Because it's a skill.
When you say the habit of asking good questions, part of what you said last time that I want to make sure gets highlighted is that when we get into a discussion in class, you really kind of sometimes have to go and toss the lesson out just a little bit.
Right.
And ask questions that are relevant to where the discussion is going. And so your own practice in your personal study gets you in the habit of being able to do that. So those questions on the fly will come more naturally to you, correct?
Right, yeah. Yeah, because it's hard to, a lot of times it's hard to come up on the fly with great questions. And if your lesson takes a different turn somewhere else and you're not going off notes anymore, how do you come up with good questions?
Yeah.
Well, you gotta be in the habit of asking questions. So let's get
this
going.
This is so good. This last time, I've been thinking about it since we recorded last. And I realized, you know, there are certain things Kevin and I have talked about as we've wrapped up some of our episodes. Either of us will comment, man, that was good. Like, but I'm struggling with that. Like, that's hard for me. I think you said that when we were doing a podcast about skills related to empathic listening.
Yes.
You're like, 100%. And I say that when it comes to asking questions, I'm like, how do you just come up with them on the fly? It frustrates me so much that I can't do that. And so you're like breaking it down.
Okay. Let's keep going. Let's break it down.
I love it.
Julie, break it down. Here we go. 3 Nephi 15, chapter 15, and into 16 as well.
Okay.
Okay, we're turning. We're there. Okay.
Okay.
I want you to start in verse 16, although it really starts before that. And I want you to quickly skim over these verses. Actually, 16 through 19, and then starting in 16, all that, and see if you see a pattern in there.
So this is where Christ is teaching the Nephites, right?
Yes. Just
for, okay, so this is Christ talking.
Yes.
And so are you wanting me to read those or just skim them?
No, just skim them. And I want you to look for patterns. Now, as you do that, I'm just going to do a little talking here. Because when we go through the scriptures, there are patterns all over the place. And one of the easy things to do is to ask, what patterns do I see in the scriptures? It's almost a really, really basic question, and it seems really simple, but there are so many patterns, and we miss them all the time. We completely miss them, right?
So one of the things, when I read the word order, I've trained myself to read the word pattern.
Oh, that's great.
So like I've added, because there are some words that like, it's not going to say, and here is the pattern, which, you know, whatever. You have to just like find them. But one of the clues, one word clue, is when it says like order of the priesthood. It's going to talk about like a pattern of, or the, anyway. Okay, yeah. So I just skimmed those.
Okay.
And one of the patterns that I picked out is that the Father commands Christ and then Christ goes and teaches it.
Good. That's the one I was hoping you would pick up. Good. Okay. In verse 16 of chapter 15, he says, "This much did the Father command me." And then in verse 18, "I was commanded to say no more of the Father concerning this thing." 19, "But verily I say unto you that the Father commanded me." And then you get into verse 16 and he says all these things, and every time he's saying, "I received commandment of the Father. Thus commanded the Father that I should say, thus saith the Father, thus saith the Father, thus saith the Father, hath the Father commanded me." And you keep going into chapter 18 even, he basically spends three chapters talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ overall, his gospel, and he relates it back to the Father constantly. Always, always, always.
I mean, this is a pattern we observe in the temple.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we do. We see that happen all the time. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean? If we see a pattern, then we need to stop and say, okay, I see a pattern. What does this pattern really mean? I mean, we can see, he is not taking the glory himself in a way. He's really saying, the Father told me to do this. The Father asked me to do this. The Father wants this to happen. So I'm here to make that happen. What does that mean for me and my calling?
Right. Okay, so here's a thought. Like, as when you think about that pattern, like you can even expand it beyond just what you're seeing. Like he says what the Father says. So I'm going to extrapolate from that pattern of God commands it, he teaches it, that he says, you know, Christ points back and says, look, if you know me, you know the Father. Like if you, like we're on the same errand. And so there's also a pattern of kind of that unity of purpose.
Yes.
And so as I'm thinking about that, my calling, for example, it becomes very much, I'm an instrument in Heavenly Father's hands. I'm not doing my own work.
Right. And then you go to, have I been recently?
Right.
Or have I been doing my plan and doing what I think is best rather than seeking Heavenly Father's help and saying, what do I do? How do I do this? And a lot of times he wants us to just go do and try and, you know, learn from it. But a lot of times he has specific things that he wants us to learn.
You know, I just, in the spirit of what you've been causing my brain to do, I'm asking myself a question. I'm thinking, how did Jesus get all that? Like, here he is, he's on earth and he's doing all that. Like, how's Heavenly Father downloading that information to him? Does he have like nightly chats, nightly visits? Does he pray in the way that we pray? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, is he experiencing what we're experiencing in terms of our, you know, physical separation from God right now? Like, is he having to grapple with his own spiritual like closeness just like we do?
Questions beget questions.
And yeah,
that's That's exactly why you can get on one chunk of scripture and go, well, wait a minute. Oh, well, that leads to, well, wait a minute about
right,
that.
Right, right,
wait,
right.
Wait. Right. And it causes us to really help to evaluate where we are. Because, you know, you answered the, so you asked the question that you just asked. And then another follow-up question to that could be something along the lines of, well, okay, maybe it's a little differently. Can I be like that?
Yeah.
Can I download like that?
Yeah. Is that even possible?
Right. And if so, yeah. How do I put myself?
How do I get there? I want that.
Right. Exactly. Right. Okay. Maybe I need to start adding those to my prayers because, again, ask and you shall receive. Well, why not?
Well, yeah. Okay. So one thing that you did that I also want to just kind of highlight, there is a woman in my class that used to do this so well, and I loved it. You always have to get to the point where you make it personal.
Yeah.
Like what you asked there was an introspective question of yourself, right? Mm-hmm. So if you go through and you ask all of these questions about what you can learn and you don't get to the point of what does that mean for me, then we've stopped short. And I love that you did that. Like your path took you there. That's a pattern that you use, Kevin.
Thank you for pointing that out. Because sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. I just do it. And it takes someone else to say, did you see that? What you did?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. There's now another pattern I just thought of. And I'm going to have to try to find it. Mm-hmm. It's in, go to 1 Nephi. Mm-hmm. And I'm just flipping pages here. I have this thing with the scriptures that I can see in my mind.
In your mind's eye.
In my mind's eye, exactly where it is on the page.
But you can't. And kind of what it looks like and the shape of the verse.
Yeah, I can. I know that this is on the right-hand side page in the left column down at the bottom.
That's awesome.
If that helps, you know, if that helps at all. So this one is Nephi. And he is building the boat. Here we go. Okay. Chapter 17. 1 Nephi chapter 17. It's right-hand side, left-hand column, down at the bottom of that column.
Well, I'm on my phone.
Oh, yeah. That doesn't help you, does it?
No.
No.
Hey, what? 15 what?
Verse 8. It'll be 8, 9, 10, 11. There's a pattern here, and this is a different kind of a pattern. This is an 8. Okay. Sure. This isn't a pattern of I'm going to repeat the same thing over and over and over again. It's more of a style pattern that happens here. And so I'm going to read a little bit of this and I'm going to jump around a little. Verse 8, and it came to pass that the Lord spake unto me saying, thou shalt construct a ship after the manner, etc. And I said, Lord, whether shall I go may I find ord molten, etc. And it came to pass, the Lord told me whether I should go. And it came to pass, and I, Nephi, did make bellows wherewith to blow the fire. Okay, so if we take out everything that is specific to Nephi and shorten these, he could have told this story in a number of different ways, but he did this verse by verse. Of course, it wasn't verses then as he created it, but in really sentence by sentence, and gave us an instruction here. And so I'm going to read this a little differently, starting in verse 8. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou shalt. Verse 9. And I said, Lord, whither shall I go that I may? Verse 10. And it came to pass that the Lord told me. Verse 11. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did. That to me, when I saw that pattern, I mean, it was just more of a stylistic pattern so that he could point out, hey, this is what I'm doing. And it's really interesting. I've always, you know, we read where these plates were supposed to be things of the spiritual. And I saw someone critical to the church saying, they say that it's supposed to be the spiritual thing. Then they go off and talk to us about how Nephi builds a boat. And, that's narrative. That's not the spiritual aspect. And I'm like, dig deeper, dude. triple D's, right? You got to get in and understand what he's saying, how he's saying it, why he's saying it, and then extrapolate out. If you don't dive in, you're not going to see it. And that's a pattern right there that he's telling us a story. And we could just say, okay, he went and did that. But pull out what he did and how he explained it to us and then apply it to me. For me to be able to go do something, I need to go to the Lord, or I sometimes will receive a prompting from the Lord, verse 8, saying, thou shalt. And 9, I'll say, well, what? You want me to do that? Seriously? Yeah. Where do I go to do that? How do I do this? Where do I start? And it came to pass, the Lord told me. And then I went and did.
I move. Yeah.
I move. I act. I go and do it. Right.
Yeah.
So there's a good pattern that I can pull out to use for my life. So it's not as much of a pattern in the scriptures as it is. It creates a pattern for me to go use somewhere else.
So like, I think that both, like, if we think about what's the purpose of a pattern. So like, what is what's the point of looking for these patterns? Why is that instructive? Asking you the question.
Oh, you're asking me.
I'm asking you the question because I think I have an idea that's kind of twofold, but I'm curious why you think that patterns have instructive value.
So I'm going to actually delineate between two things now that I think about it a little bit more deeply. Number one, pattern could point out something that is important. Hey, you need to look at that. You need to look at that. Right.
Yep.
But also there could be I almost see this more now that I think about it more, is more of a template. Of you can use this again and again and again and modify it as needed.
Got it.
That makes sense?
Totally makes sense. So you're saying that sometimes the pattern is for emphasis. Oh. Did you say how I put it?
I heard that. Yeah, that was good.
Thank you. Yeah. Because it's like repeated, so you can kind of start to see it, and then you can see the pattern applied over different scenarios. And the Lord does work in that way, right? Like in the scriptures, we see
all the time
where he's like, you know, look at, do you see how I'm doing the same thing? So for emphasis, but then the other is as a template. So I always think about, this was kind of an aha moment to me several years ago. I remember studying about patterns and in the scriptures and really feeling like the Lord works in patterns. Period. Like that's where I made that connection to like the order of the priesthood. Like there, he has patterns for doing it. And if we think of patterns like templates, and we know that the Lord has templates for doing things a certain way, it gives it predictive value to us. Like, so if we look at it and we can identify a pattern, then we're able to almost predict what's going to happen next. And it provides some stability in a way. And so I'm looking, for example, at the verses that you were just showing us in, you know, First Nephi, and I'm thinking in my life, well, part of why that blesses me is because I know that if I get stuck, oh, wait, there's a pattern for this. Mm-hmm. I can go to the Lord, he'll help me get unstuck. But then, oh, part of the pattern is that I've got to act on what that is, which goes back to, do I have real intent in going into this and asking the Lord in the first place? Okay, that's my prerogative. Like I've got to figure that out and got to make sure that whatever I'm asking him about, I intend to do something with. And that's my part in the pattern. And so I love the predictability of Heavenly Father because predictability gives me an element of kind of security. And that's in my mind, that's part of what patterns do.
Yeah. It's going back to last episode. We talked about Helaman 5:12 and him saying, if you do these things, you cannot fall. Instead of, yeah.
It's a sure.
Maybe not. I mean, you know, the predictability there is no, you cannot fall, period.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You do these things. Here's a pattern. There's your surety. Yeah.
Right. You know, it's interesting because when I was looking up these verses, I thought you said chapter 15, not chapter 17. And I went to the same verses. I went to verse 8, right? Which is where you started. And I'm like, oh, that's the pattern. And then I'm like, wait, you're not reading that verse. But the pattern there has to do with when you inquire of the Lord, like what have you inquired of the Lord? Oh, you're lost. Oh, what's the pattern? What do you need to do? You need to inquire of the Lord. Well, and then he kind of, and this kind of ask and you shall receive pattern, and how you ask is like kind of delineated in that verse as well.
Yeah, that's great. Wow. Patterns, got to look for them.
So my son, Matt, who has special needs, listens to the same videos on YouTube on repeat all the time. And I don't see the videos necessarily. I just hear it. And there's one that goes, make a pattern, make a pattern, make a pattern. Oh yeah. Make a pattern, make a pattern, make a pattern. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Make a pattern. I'll stop. But it like goes on repeat.
Yeah. Yeah.
But make a pattern.
Yeah. Like, and the Lord does that though. And he keeps saying it. And then how many times though, have we seen the pattern? We're like, yeah, the pattern. Okay. Yeah. I see the pattern.
And then move on.
Yeah. And we move on. Mm-hmm. By the way, the pattern is there for us to use. Just saying.
Yeah.
Maybe we should try using it.
So I have a temple question related to patterns.
Okay.
So I'm just putting it out there. I'm not saying we answer it.
Okay.
But like, if you think about the true order of prayer, a pattern of prayer, what's instructive to us about that? Like what, how is that different from regular prayer? Like, what are we supposed to learn from that pattern? I'm still digging for that. Digging.
That's a great question.
But like I've thought about like not just pointing out the patterns, but actually going, this doesn't totally make sense to me sometimes. So like, what's the difference between this way I've been doing it and the pattern that the Lord established? Like, what do I need to tweak? So I think that's part of it as well.
That's pretty great. I like that. Good question, Julie.
Thanks. You're like making me ask all these questions, Ken. Wait,
you need to. We all need to. Everyone needs to. Okay. 1 Nephi 17. Well, let's just move over. Oh, wait, we're there.
We were just there.
Oh, no. Okay, so a follow-up question and we talked about this already, is, okay, I see that pattern or I see that template. How do I apply it to me? What does that mean for me, right? Mm-hmm. So we'll just skip that. But how does it apply to me is like a basic one we hear all the time. You read the scriptures, then you got to figure out how does it apply to you? We actually have to do that. Too many times we just read and we go, check it off. I read my scriptures for the day. Or I listened to the scriptures for the day. No, I don't want to say that doesn't count, because it does count. But mm-hmm. what are we getting out of it for us?
Right.
The scriptures are very selfish for me. I'm not reading the scriptures because I've been asked to by Heavenly Father to do it. I read it so that I can be a little bit selfish and say, okay, what do I need to learn? How do I make sense of this thing? Right?
Yeah.
What inspiration can I receive for my life? I'm very selfish in that way. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing.
You keep saying selfish and I'm like, pretty sure that's not what it is.
But that's how I feel. Okay. I want to learn what this is. This is for me. Anyways. Okay. Moroni 7:19.
Okay. Oh, yes.
I love Moroni 7. Moroni. Oh my goodness. So, okay. The other day, reading Moroni 7. I mean, come follow me, right?
Yeah.
And Moroni 7. And I mentioned earlier, I think, that this chapter is one of my favorite chapters in the Book of Mormon. My kids say that I think that all the chapters are my favorite in the Book of Mormon. But this truly is one of my favoritest chapters of all. And yet, I have struggled with it more than others.
Which is probably why you love it.
Probably. Because it's making me really, really think.
Right?
Yep. Verse 19. Let's go. Okay. We could actually choose a different number of different verses in here before 19, but we're going to hit 19 first. Okay, let's see. It says, wherefore, actually, so Moroni here is talking about good and evil, choosing the good and not choosing the evil, and not thinking evil is good And not thinking that evil comes from God, because only good comes from God and only evil comes from Satan, right? Okay.
So how to differentiate.
Yes. Then he says, wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know the good from evil. And if it will lay hold up, and if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. Excellent. So first off, before I get to the question that I have written down here, let's go to 15. Why don't we do that?
Back up to verse 15.
Yep. My brethren, is it given unto you to judge that you may know good from evil? And the way to judge is as plain that you may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark. Awesome. Julie, there's black and white. Is there any gray?
In terms of judging between good and evil?
Right. In terms of good and evil. I mean, the judging in and of itself is one thing, but aren't there things that are gray that are...
Yeah.
In the middle,
so I'm looking at the verse. Well, unto you, judge, it's plain that you may know with perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night,
whether something is good or evil. But what it doesn't say anything in here about what about the gray stuff.
So maybe I'm overthinking it, but like the analogy here, as the daylight is from the dark night, there is a phase where it's transitioning from one to the other. And so I wonder if part, is there gray? Yeah. Is there dusk? Yeah. I don't know. Like, what direction is it moving in? Could it be moving in a direction to be more good or more evil? Am I overthinking?
Okay. So I saw that a little differently. I saw that as the daylight, comparing that to midnight.
The dark
noon
night.
Noon to midnight. Comparing those
That's
two.
That's actually how it's articulated too.
Right. And so if there is daylight and there is darkness, there is no gray.
There's no in between. There's no gray.
Well, okay. What about that show you watched the other night? I mean, was it a church movie and did it bring you closer to Christ? No. Was it an evil movie? No, but.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay.
Oh.
Yeah. No,
well, how do I judge that? How do I judge that movie?
You know, it's interesting because I don't know. So I'm not a black and white thinker, really.
Okay.
And so I'm, as you're asking that question.
But he says that there's black and white, right? Yeah. I mean, and I'm saying black and white, and I probably shouldn't use those terms because that can trigger certain things in people's minds. Good and evil, right? Mm-hmm. But is that show that I just watched good or evil?
Is it good or is it evil?
Or that,
which one?
That time that I spent on my phone flipping through Instagram, was that 15 minutes?
A total good. Waste of time. Yes, it was.
Right.
It was. I did it this morning. I was getting out of bed and I did that. And I was like,
why did I
just waste my time? Like that was 10 minutes. I will never get back.
Right.
I did listen to some good music, but
so
no, I see what you're saying.
Right. Okay. So this whole gray and that what has kind of bothered me, not bothered me, that's the wrong word, has had me questioning is, well, what about the gray? And so so when we go to verse 19, the question that I have written down here is, what does that really mean? Search diligently in the light of Christ, that you may know the good from the evil, that you may know the good from the evil. What does that really mean, the good from the evil? Mm-hmm. And where does the gray interplay in there? Does it? Is there gray? We may think there is gray and there is no gray. Now, this last time of, I have read this chapter so many times.
Right.
And this last time, it finally made sense. And I'm not going to give the answer. And I'm not going, because that's not the point of today. But I finally go, I mean, I'm 52 years old and I finally thought, oh, I get it now. I mean, this has been decades of searching.
Got it.
And the answer came finally. But those are the kind of things that we need to really dive into. What does that mean? And how come that challenges good and evil? That challenges my view of life where there's gray in there. How does that fit into this? It doesn't fit in.
No, it doesn't. So I'm still kind of hung up on the actual doctrinal question that you're asking, even though that's not the point. So let me pull back from that just a little bit.
Okay.
You've been teaching us in a pattern. And the pattern that you've been teaching us in is, here's a verse. Here's some questions that you could ask yourself about this verse to help you get in the habit of asking questions. So what question are you asking yourself in this verse to help you? Like, because you've kind of had a, you can ask yourself, what is it not saying? You can ask yourself, what's the pattern? You can
ask yourself, what is here, the question here is, what does this really mean?
Okay, what is it? So you look for what it really means, because there's a part of it that doesn't make sense to you.
Correct. What is this?
So what I hear you saying is kind of poke holes in what is articulated.
Yeah.
So that you can look for meaning.
Yeah. I like that. Poke holes. Yeah. What does this really mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because, and how do I really apply that to me? I don't know. Okay. Here's another one that's similar to that.
You know now, but you're not telling us.
No, I'm not telling you.
So rude. I know.
Rude. Here's another one. And this comes from Preach My Gospel. So I'm just going to turn to this and I'm just going to read this.
Okay.
This is another.
And then I want to say something on verse 19. Remind me to say something about verse 19.
Okay. This is another. What does this really mean? Here, are you ready for this one?
I'm ready for this one.
This is in, just for those of you who are wondering, this is page 22 under the heading of Follow the Safeguards for Using Technology. It's going through that. And it says, we hear this stuff all the time. I mean, this kind of language all the time. Rely on the strength that comes through the Savior's atonement and the covenants you have made with him. We hear things like that, right? Use the power of the atonement, of the Savior's atonement. What does that really mean? I mean,
Kelly and I had this conversation.
Yes. Yeah. And we hear that all the time. And that's, or
use the atonement.
Yeah. How do you use the Savior's atonement? I mean, we hear it. Have you used the Savior's atonement? Oh, you know, you should use the power from the Savior's atonement.
Rely on.
Well, how? No one ever says how. Mm-hmm. How do you do? Actually, they do say how. We just don't search enough to find it, right? They do. But If I were to ask anyone out there listening, how do you use the Savior's atonement? If I'm coming to you and I'm grappling with something that I'm having a really hard time with, and I come to you and you say, have you used the Savior's atonement? And then I say, I don't know. How do I do that? Would you be able to explain to that person how to do that?
That's a struggle.
Right? Can you articulate it?
Yeah. I mean, I would be like, blah, 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 a little bit as I did. Right.
Right.
Like, I've got some, it's so interesting because I feel like I know, but I can't get it out my mouth.
That's exactly it. And that is the part that we need to get to. The part of why I love teaching is because when you go to teach, you have to get it out of your mouth and you have to get it out in a way that makes sense to other people. And so as I read the scriptures, I stop and I say, can I explain that to someone else? Oh, no, I can't. How would I? And then I have to, and I go through dozens of variations of, okay, do I explain it this way? Okay, how would I say it? Try this. No, that doesn't quite hit the mark because of this and this and this. And then, okay, if I'm talking to my child, if I'm talking to a class, if I'm talking to someone who's antagonistic against the church, those are all very different answers.
Totally.
Right? So how do I explain it?
Man, that's a
good one. To be useful.
That is a good question. You know, it's interesting because I think that that's the point of testimonies. Like, it's taking all the things that are in your mind and you're forced to articulate it. And when you are able to articulate something, it solidifies it for you.
That's exactly right. Why do we hear all the time, when you bear your testimony, you grow your testimony, or some phrase similar to that? It's because when you have to make it come out of your mouth, sometimes it starts clicking.
Yeah.
And you say it and you go, oh, wait. I hadn't quite thought of that before, but I actually sound like I know what I'm talking about and I'm a genius right now.
You're like, where'd that come from? Or if you don't just have it flow out of your mouth like an articulate genius, part of what, when you know that you're going to share your testimony, it forces you to think harder about your testimony so that you can put words to it.
Right.
Like, you know, you get that feeling and you're sitting in the bench and you're like, okay, what am I going to say? I mean, really, those moments, even if you don't stand up and share your testimony, are so instructive, because it's, how would I articulate this feeling that I have?
Yeah.
And it helps to solidify the feeling.
That's right. Let's say you're talking to someone who's investigating the church and they have a tough question and you can't quite articulate you know the answer.
Right.
You've been taught it, but you can't articulate it.
Yeah.
Then that's going to stick with you for a while, and you're going to go back to the scriptures and try to figure that out. And that's one of the things that I keep telling the youth is, it's great that you've been taught this from birth. Right. You understand the gospel. Now here's a question, and I give them a question. Tell me the answer. And they're like, right? And they can't. And I'd say that is the issue that you're going to have on your mission. If you don't know how to articulate it, you're going to have to try to figure that out on your mission and do that in real time. But if you can learn how to articulate it now before you get out on your mission, holy cow, that's going to be a completely different mission for you.
I think that's one of the things, like, I've talked to my son Liam about. I think he's insecure about being able to articulate the things that are in his mind and in his heart. And because he's like, I don't know the gospel well enough. And I'm like, oh, dude, the fact that you're even saying that and asking yourself, do I know enough, tells me that you're getting ready. Like, this is good. This is exactly how you should feel at this point if you're going into it for the right reasons.
Yes. I love that.
Yeah. Oh, Kevin, that is so good. Like, I think that of all of the questions that you've asked so far, this one of the reasons that this one's resonating with me so deeply, the question specifically of, could I explain this, or how would I explain this, is because of, I think about 3 weeks ago, we were recording, or it will have been about 3 weeks by the time this one comes out, the one about where we expressed our frustration about Come Follow Me and our kids.
Yes.
And I think that this is part of it. Like, how, not only how do I explain this, but how do I explain this in a way that would specifically resonate with my family? And I mean, I can't determine what is and is not going to resonate with them. So I have to be able to, my criteria for my family are, it has to be authentic. I can't use cliches and catchphrases that are cultural. And I have to be able to back up what I'm saying with, like, experience, with, like, they won't just take words coming out of my mouth. And so for me, that really resonates with me. How would I articulate this to my kids, knowing that it needs to be genuine, knowing that it needs to, I need to be able to reapply it, all that stuff.
Good.
Really good one.
I think we could take the exercise of just going through the first principles and ordinances of the gospel, our first, right? And start with those. Yeah. Can I articulate this to my children? In a meaningful way, not just in a textbook, this came from the Sunday school curriculum manual answer, right?
Right. The other thing I'm doing right now is, I'm, now that I'm not teaching my class anymore, I'm putting together a study guide for Addie. I think I mentioned this,
because
she struggles with dyslexia. And so the reading part overwhelms her a little bit. And so I'm like, read these two verses, and then I'm asking her questions. And I, as I'm doing it, I'm asking her questions like, how would you explain faith? Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And then I'm like, okay, Julie, succinctly, you've just asked Addie to succinctly, because she writes this in her journal. You've just asked Addie to succinctly explain it. Okay, you have one sentence, go.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And so it's actually been really fun. One of the things that I just did, I was preparing the study guide yesterday and I'm like, okay, Moroni chapter 8. Why don't we baptize babies? You know, how do you explain it? And then, I mean, and it's very clear in that chapter. So I'm like, search for it and then figure out how to articulate it. And then why do some other faiths baptize babies? Like, that's great. I mean, these are good things. Like they're simple.
Yeah.
But we will skip asking ourselves those questions unless we are saying, how would I articulate that? Yes. We'll breeze right over it because we think we know.
Right.
But the minute we're asked to articulate it.
Do you remember? Do you remember? I think this is, I may get this wrong, but I think it was Mark Twain.
Okay.
Writing a letter. He said, I'm sorry this letter is so long. I didn't have enough time to make it shorter.
Oh, yes.
Something along those lines, right?
Yes.
Right. And it's because
on the far side of complexity.
Yeah. You got to think through it. You got to produce it all. You got to go through that messiness to be able to come out with something short. And it's, and when we aren't on the opposite side of complexity in our explaining, we can drone on and on and on and on trying to hit at this topic from a whole bunch of different points and hopefully get it. Or we can go through that and learn how to say, this is it. Boom. Within one to two sentences sometimes, sometimes not, but sometimes that quickly. Yeah. And people just get it. They're like, oh, got it. Okay. That makes sense. Yeah. Rather than us taking two paragraphs and them going, doesn't 100%, make sense.
100%. I have been that droner honor.
So have I. A million times.
Oh man. And I hate it. It's uncomfortable. It's like, I'm in this place of insecurity because I'm like, I can't figure out how to say this right.
That goes back to another question from the last one. What makes you uncomfortable? Well, if that makes you uncomfortable.
Right. Lean in.
That, there you go.
Lean in. Oh, I love it.
Yeah.
I love it. Okay. So good.
Okay, good.
Can I, before we move off of Moroni 7.
Okay. Oh, yes.
Go to verse 19 for just a second. I have another question that you could ask yourself.
Please.
Okay. So there, as you go through, like I was thinking about this, as you go through, think about alternative interpretations. So, you know, for example, when it says, ye should search diligently in the light of Christ. So what does it mean to search in the light of Christ? And so what would one interpretation be of that? It has to do with where we search. It's saying in, right?
In.
And
that means
so I'm
there's
like,
an out?
Yeah, well, exactly. So what does out look like versus what is in? Where am I supposed to search? And is this a guideline for us in terms of what resources we're using to, you know, just to differentiate between good and evil? Like, I mean, anyway, I thought there are a few ways because we think about what it means to walk in the light of Christ, right?
Yeah.
So if you were to take that, what does it mean to walk in the light of Christ? What it means to have the Spirit with you? So to search in the light of Christ can mean to have a Spirit with you, but could also have something to do with actual where location-wise you are
physically
looking. And so I just was thinking, there are a billion of those, but that just popped out to me where you could look at it and interpret it one way, but like, don't try and figure out which one's right. Just try and figure out what a bunch of them might be.
Good. Yeah.
And I think that has value too. Right. Yes. Go explore.
Yeah. Sometimes when we explore the scriptures, we come up and go, oh, that's not okay. That makes sense. And you're done.
Yeah.
Right. And that's okay. Because sometimes you come out and you go, holy cow, my mind is completely blown. I had no idea.
Right. Right. But part of the value of an exercise like that is that because of the breadth and depth of experiences that you will have in any given classroom, people are going to interpret things differently too. Mm-hmm. And so you're literally doing a little bit of what is happening in the minds of the people that are in your class while you are teaching.
Yes.
And so that is a great exercise because you're like, ooh, angles. Ooh, I can see it from this way. I can see it from this way. Ah, so cool. So anyway, just a thought. Keep moving.
Actually, can we stay on that verse for a sec?
Oh, sure. We're doing exactly what we do, which is get stuck on one verse. I love it.
We do. I want to talk about in that verse, what are the questions we can ask? Just to show kind of the breadth of different ways of taking a verse and parsing it out and saying, okay, how does this work? The third word in beseech. Where on earth do we see the word beseech?
I beseech of you, my brethren. I beseech of you. Right? We see it all over, right?
Right. I mean, but what does that mean? Beseech. Mm-hmm. Does it have a different connotation? Again,
it's so funny because I just think of it as pleading, but I don't know if I'm right.
Sure. And I cannot tell you the number of times I took a word like that. I'm like, beseech. I've heard it all over the scriptures. Is it really rampant around it? No, not a lot, but I mean, it is there.
Yeah.
And I know what it means, I think. And I'll go to the dictionary. It is not unusual for me as I'm reading my scriptionary to grab my phone and do define beseech.
Did you just say your scriptionary? You just said, instead of saying as I'm reading my scriptures, you said as I'm reading my scriptionary.
Did I really? That's funny.
Yes, you did. It was so awesome. I just had to point it out. Okay, keep going. As you're reading your scriptures, Kevin, what do?
I just read a new word. I feel pretty good about that.
You should.
I pull up my phone and I say, define beseech. And it will come up and I'll read it and I'll go, that's what it means? That's not exactly, I had the general idea, but it was focused on this particular thing. And that changes the verse 100%.
So I was just doing that actually, because I'm trying to, in the process of putting together this little, you know, study guide for Addie, I'm trying to teach her how to study the scriptures. And since I'm not sitting with her, I kind of go through and do these exercises. And one of the things that I'm having her do is look up dictionary definitions for certain words periodically. And somebody pointed out to me once, and we've probably talked about this before, but the Merriam-Webster, you know, 1828 dictionary or whatever, the one that would have been around at the time that Joseph Smith was doing a lot of this, is a great place to reference things because definitions of words have changed over time.
I like that.
And so there is something kind of cool about looking it up specifically in that version.
That is good. Thank you. I don't do that, and I need to add that in there.
I do once in a while.
Lay hold. And why did he use child of Christ specifically? And what does that mean? I mean, we could pick out a whole bunch of different questions. What does that mean exactly? How do I do that? How have I seen others do it? Why did he use those words?
Huh? Oh, sorry. I was inserting. Why do we sometimes condemn a good thing? It says, lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not.
Great question. And have I done that? Have I condemned something that's good?
Right.
Let me look back and think about it, right? Okay, good. So, I mean, you can just take that one verse and go hardcore into it and spend weeks on that verse.
Right.
Okay.
But you never finish planning your lesson if you did that, so maybe we shouldn't suggest that.
Right. I was saying. But for personal study. All right, DNC 4212.
Okay.
DNC 4212. And as I turn here, I don't even remember what it says anymore.
Oh, good. This is a choose your own adventure for you also.
Pretty much. Okay. Will you read that? Do you have that already?
Yeah, I have it.
Okay.
And again, the elders, priests, and teachers of this church shall teach the principles of my gospel, which are in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, in the which is the fullness of the gospel.
Okay. So I have written down here, what does this assume?
That's a great question to ask too. Okay. So in this, I think it assumes that people have access to a Bible and a Book of Mormon.
Okay.
It assumes that they understand what principles of the gospel are.
Compared to
not principles of the gospel. I don't know. Things that aren't gospel principles.
Like,
what do you think?
So for example, one thing I thought of right off the top is what's the difference between doctrine and principles?
No.
Right.
That was much more articulate than my things that are not. Okay. It assumes that people understand what those offices are. I mean, I don't really.
Right.
In the which is the fullness of the gospel. I feel like there's something in fullness of the gospel too that could be.
Right. That's what I was thinking as well. right?
Yeah.
In which is the fullness of the gospel. So that assumes that the fullness of the gospel is in the Book of Mormon and the Bible.
But it also, I think, is saying both. Like, yes.
Correct.
And here's a question to ask. Is the fullness in one and is the fullness in the other, or is it the cumulative of both that creates the fullness?
Great question, right? To do this, to teach the principles, this assumes also that we have to intimately know the scriptures.
I was just going to say, it assumes that we know the principles, that right. We know the scriptures.
Yeah. Right. We have to not only know the scriptures, but we have to know where the principles and the doctrine are. Let's add doctrine in there for just the fun of it. Add the principles and doctrine and know how to pull them out and where they are in there. If we don't know where they are, it's hard to teach them unless it's just going to be off the cuff out of our minds, right? We need to be able to know where they are so we maybe have some of them memorized. Maybe we have some of the locations memorized. Maybe we know, there's this principle. Maybe as we are reading our scriptures, maybe we should be looking for principles and doctrine and then highlighting those and saying, okay, if I was in this situation, I could use this principle. How would I remember that that's even there?
Right. So what I'm hearing you asking is not just like we know to look to the Bible and the Book of Mormon, but we don't know where within them.
Right.
And so it's assuming that people know where to look.
Right.
Books. Yeah.
And then the follow-up question is, how do we figure out how to look for those things when we need them? Yeah, right. Of course, the Spirit will bring to our remembrance. That's great. But at the same time, it would be good if we did the extra legwork and figured out, all right, if someone came to me with this problem or a friend came to me and said this, what scriptures could I pull out that might have explained that and help them in their faith journey or whatever it might be?
I am so grateful for the search function on the Church of Jesus Christ.org.
100%. In the app, I use it all the time.
Me too.
Yep.
Yeah. Because that's hard. But that didn't exist back when Revelation
didn't.
Doctrine was forgiven.
So there's another one. This assumes, because the question is, what does this assume? This assumes that you don't have any of the technology that we have now.
Right. I was going to say, it assumes that we have Google, but I don't think that assumption is being made.
We don't. Then how can it, let's say that we don't have those extra tools that they didn't have then.
Yeah, how do you figure it out?
How do we do that? And there may be some really interesting inspiration bits that we would receive. Inspiration bits that I don't obviously have no idea what I'm talking about, but
it's gooder, Kevin. You're doing gooder.
They're gooder, right? Some gooder bits that we can bring in that we might learn from that we go, they did it that way. Actually, that might even be a better way of how I'm doing it now, the old fashioned way.
Right.
I mean, and it could be as simple as, I probably need to dive into my scriptures more to learn those.
Turn the actual pages.
What?
I know. Less of this, more of this.
Yeah. And I'll just tell you a quick little story. This is a tangent. I apologize, but I'm just going to do it real quickly. I was talking with a brand new missionary. Brand new missionary was in the MTC saying, hey, can we use scriptures on the phones? And the person was like, yeah, absolutely do that. Yeah. She gets out to the mission field to our area and she realizes you can't use it all on here. It has to be paper. And she had nothing marked in her scriptures and realized how much she has to be in her paper scriptures. And so she started marking them up like crazy. And I was like, go girl. That's awesome. But those are the kind of things we can serve by answering this kind of questions. We may realize that, maybe our paper scriptures are pretty important.
Right.
And maybe
right.
By using those, we can actually come out ahead in one way. I mean, you know, tagging and doing search and all that with the app, that's great. But maybe there's something else that's gained by using the paper scriptures that cannot be gained or would be really difficult to obtain by the other one.
Yeah, that's a really great point. I'm actually wrestling with this a little bit right now because I'm at a transition point in the way that I'm studying. Mm-hmm. And so I've started marking up my phone scriptures because they're with me all the time. And I keep thinking, oh, that's going to help me the most because I can copy and paste things from talks and put them in. And I can't decide if I want to do that or go both feet into my paper scriptures. Like that's a tough one. That's a really good question.
That's a tough position to be in. Mm-hmm. I'm in that position too. Yeah. I'm with you. Yeah, get it. Okay.
Very good.
Okay. Here's another question. Boy.
What?
Okay. So I've got two more questions. We're running out of time here, but we're just going to hit two questions.
I'll quit taking us on tangents too.
And so will I. Why is it done like that? People. We try to, in the church, almost stay away from questions. Don't question that. That is how it's done. Don't question that. No. I'm of the belief that no, question it. It's okay, but question it with a faith-filled, believing heart. But it's okay to question it, right? Why, for example, there are accounts of when giving a healing blessing, why are there accounts of women being in the healing circle and those who are not members of the church being in the healing blessing as well? But we don't do that today.
No.
Why? I mean, does that mean we can do it now? Some people have taken it to the extreme that, we can do that now then. I mean, if they did it back then we can do it now. Or was it just different then? Or was it okay then, but not okay now? Or was it never okay in the first place, but it was tolerated because they just didn't understand enough? Or great question that. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Those are the kind of things we want to question. Here's another one. Elders and high priests. Elders hold a Melchizedek priesthood, right? Why can't an elder ordain a high priest? They have the Melchizedek priesthood.
I didn't know that they couldn't. I mean, I don't know.
Right.
I've never thought about it. It hasn't ever even crossed my mind.
Right. In the handbook, it said a high priest has to ordain another high priest to become a high priest, another person to become.
But can an elder ordain an elder?
But why can't an elder ordain someone to become a high priest? Because it's the same priesthood.
Yeah.
Well, just a different office. And why not? And there are reasons, but you know, it's a good, wait a minute. Why not? I mean, that makes sense, right? That takes
us. And what you're saying is instead of just being like, that's just how it's done.
Right.
Ask why. And maybe there was a revelation given at a certain point. Maybe the handbook was updated at a certain point. And then you can go find that update and be like, oh, cool. Handbook was updated. I wonder what caused that. I wonder.
Yes.
Like, I mean, this actually goes along with some of the more challenging questions related to policies around the LGBTQ+ community.
Yes.
Why did it happen? Then why was it taken away? And I don't think that approaching that, I mean, it's key to say that we have to approach it through a lens of faith. May I suggest one more thing as we're asking some of these questions as a really important thing? We have to think about it through the lens also of what we do know instead of, you know, what do I not know that is happening behind closed doors at church headquarters? I do know that prophets and apostles receive revelation from our Father in heaven. I do know that this church is led by our Savior Jesus Christ. He stands at the head of it. I know of the nature of God. I know that God loves all people and he does not discriminate. I know that. And so am I going to, in my explanation, unravel the nature of God to make it fit the narrative? Or am I going to unravel that Jesus Christ is the head of this church to make it fit the narrative that this was a discriminatory thing that the church did, a policy that, does that make sense?
Yes.
And so not only is it looking at it through the lens of faith, but it's looking at it through the lens of what we do know. And then saying, so how might the story I write make sense based on what I do know? Let's match it to what I do know. Let's not extrapolate from what I don't know to piece the puzzle together.
Let's not let it unravel everything else.
Right. But also we're giving more weight sometimes to what we don't know.
Correct.
And what we do know when we're evaluating some of those things. So you don't want to, for example, be like, why can't an elder ordain a high priest? This church is, you know, a hierarchy that's da 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 da. No, like you can ask the questions, but only if it's going to like really help you.
Right.
Like you can find answers to stuff like that. But and also,
I think we need to understand why we're asking the question. Are we
exactly
doing it to find a flaw, or are we doing it to really find a faith-filled answer? Something right. that will help us and help. And honestly, we may not find the answer, and that's okay. Kevin W. Pearson talks about having some questions, putting it in a black box, putting it up on the shelf and saying, I'm going to get back to that. I don't know the answer.
Yeah.
I eventually will. Yeah.
Some people don't like that. Mm. Some people don't like, so that's one. Well,
but we have to though, don't we?
Well, I am not that person. Like I am okay with the things that I don't know, like, and that I'm not going to have answers for right now, because I just realized that there is so much that falls into that category. Yeah. But I think it makes some people uncomfortable when it comes to religion. Mm. And so when we talk about asking a lot of questions, we have to be so clear about the intent behind asking those questions, because we don't want to do it to, when we talked about, for example, the poke holes in things, I want to make sure that nobody interprets that as we need to be looking for reasons to criticize, or we need to be looking for things that are wrong with something. Instead, it needs to be with the intent to strengthen our own testimonies. We will always find what we're looking for. And so if we are looking for things to criticize, guess what? Your mind's going to be filled with them. Yeah. You're going to find it. But if you're looking for things that are going to strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are absolutely going to find that in every scripture you read.
I love it. That's a great clarification. Thank you. Okay. One more question.
Okay.
Preach my gospel. Same page. 22. I'm just going to read this. We'll just leave with this one. It's a simple one, but it's a good one. It says, under the remember this section, it says, you learn the gospel by study, faith, and the power of the Holy Ghost. So the question is, as opposed to what? You learn the gospel by, it says study, faith, power of the Holy Ghost, as opposed to
what?
What? Well, one thing that I went to as an example is, it didn't say, I mean, this is almost the, what didn't it say? Right. But you don't learn the gospel by just reading the scriptures. Well, I mean, you do, but it said specifically study and think about.
I see what you're getting at.
If we think about study, where else? Okay. Here. Oh, okay. Here's my little thing here with scripture study. If you were to study for a test, what kind of habits do you have to study for a test? Might you want to use those same to study the scriptures? Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's some people study the scriptures, but it's actually just reading.
Right.
I do that, right? I do that as well. There will be time when, I'll just read the scriptures and it's more of a check off. Is that really studying? Is that what they're talking about?
Right.
Maybe not. Mm-hmm. So anyways, that's a simple one.
So the as opposed to what? Okay. So I was going to say, help me just do a rephrase of the question.
Yeah.
As opposed to what? I mean, I started thinking about it when you said it and I'm like, as opposed to the philosophies of men, as opposed to, you know, like I started thinking about other places or other sources or other whatever, but like, as opposed to like, you know, study as opposed to. You know, like you don't take every word and say, as opposed to.
Yeah, you could. Yeah. 100%.
That's a good one. That's a good one. Kat, these are so good. These are so, so interesting to me. I feel like it's really, I'm so linear in my thinking sometimes. And I feel like what you've done is you've broken it down in a way that just literally gave me some, I'll come up with my own ways of doing this as I do it as well. But you've given me some questions that I could literally just kind of tick through and take one and take a verse and take another and take a verse and just like, what a fun way to read. I sat down to read my scriptures after we recorded the other one. I got stuck. It's a very slow pattern.
It is. It is a very slow pattern. And I struggle. No. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times that I think, okay, I'm going to read all of the Come Follow Me chapters this week. And I get into the first few verses and I'm done for the rest of the week. I cannot go further because I have all these questions and they must be answered.
I know. I got to verse 4, I think. Chapter 10. I think that's it. Nope, 3. I got to 3.
3. I'm on 3. Congratulations.
Good job. Stuck on 3. Thanks. Thanks a lot. That's where I got to pick up after this.
I love it. So I hope out of this that number one, we can learn to develop a habit of questions, of how, not only how to ask good questions, but also just of questioning, period. We don't ask enough questions, I don't think, in life. And especially with the scriptures, it's a key to understanding the scriptures is to ask those questions. And like you said at the beginning, when we do that, then when we're teaching a lesson and it goes off in a different direction and we don't have it, we can't rely on our outline, then all of a sudden we're in the habit of asking these questions. So we can start asking these questions as well. And their minds start to explode and the Spirit can come in and start teaching them rather than us just here's facts. Mm-hmm. Let's get their minds and their hearts engaged. So the Spirit can teach them. That's really where we want to take that, right?
I do feel like, and this idea of being a seeker is a huge, like it's huge in our gospel kind of, in our discipleship to be a seeker. And interestingly, I think that asking a lot of questions invites the Spirit to reveal answers. And like I said this at the end of the last one, if we're not asking the questions, we're not inviting the revelation.
Right.
And just really quickly, I had this experience. I may have related this before, but it was really powerful where at girls camp, we were doing kind of our testimony firesides. And I was with the third years and just had this kind of nudge. I felt like it came from the Spirit to ask them what questions they had. And I said, we're not going to answer them. I just want to know what questions you have. And I realized as they were doing it that they felt so safe and so connected to each other because a lot of them shared the same questions. It made them feel safe to know that other people were also questioning. And it also made them feel good to know that people shared their questions, that they weren't like a bad member of the church or something like that because they were asking these questions. And what I learned after doing that or in the process of doing that is that the Spirit will attend those faith-filled conversations about the questions that we have. Because we did, all of us felt the Spirit, I think. It was a really faith-promoting experience for me that testified to me of the value and constructive value, actually, I should say, of being a seeker.
I love that. Let's talk about, in another episode, just being a seeker. That concept right there.
Love it.
I think so. I think we should. Good. Thank you, Julie. I appreciate it. Learned so much. I love these because, yeah, I have this written out, blah, 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 blah. But the conversation that we have back and forth, I learn from it even when I'm, you know, in leading the whole thing. And I think that's the way teaching a lot should be, is that as we're doing this, one test for me is if I've given a lesson and I'm actually giving it in this, let's say an hour, if I am not learning things as well, then I might be doing something wrong, right? Because it's just me going, it's one way. It needs to be kind of a two way.
I love that.
Yeah.
It's a good litmus test.
Okay, thanks everyone. Take care and go ask questions. Bye.